Hello and welcome to Euless Naz Sunday Sermon Podcast. Euless First Church of the Nazarene is located in Euless, Texas, the heart of the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex. We are a people focused on loving God and loving others.
I pray that you would just lead us and guide us. And God, as we open ourselves up to hear from you this morning, Father, would we have open hearts and minds and ears? And then on top of those things, God, I pray that we would have obedient spirits to say yes. As we are the hands and the feet and the body of Christ. To not only those that we are surrounded with today, but to those on the outside of this wall, who are just desperate and looking for something to grab onto, a little glimmer of hope. And we have that hope. And that hope is Jesus Christ. And so may we be generous as we share the hope that we have. Father, we love you, we praise you, we honor you. May you be glorified in everything said and done. We pray this in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen. You can be seated. Corey asked me this morning, like, so what are you preaching on? And I said, well, Amos. And I don't think I've ever had a sermon out of the book of Amos. And I said, well, good news. I've never preached a sermon on the book of Amos, so we don't know what this is going to look like. Amos, a minor prophet in the Old Testament. If you'll turn to Amos chapter 5, starting at verse 18. It says this, "Alas, you who are longing for the day of the Lord, for what purpose will the day of the Lord be to you? It will be darkness and not light, as when a man flees from a lion and a bear meets him, or goes home, leans his hand against the wall, and a snake bites him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness instead of light? Even gloom with no brightness in it. I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. And I will not even look at the peace offerings of your fatlings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream." In doing some readings this week, I came across this quote from an old evangelist named Billy Sunday. And Billy said this, he said, you know, the greatest thing that could ever happen to man, that he goes to a revival setting, he makes his way down the aisle to an altar, he gives his life to Christ, he walks out the doors of the church, he gets hit by a truck and dies. And I thought, what sort of theology is that? What does it say about Billy's theology that if he says the greatest thing that can happen is that he gives his life to Christ and he walks out and he dies? It sort of discounts the Christian life. It sort of cheapens the what we are called to do as Christ. And we have to understand, we are not saved just for heaven. That we have been given this life on earth. And what we do with this life matters. And what we do with this life is to go and make a difference in the world around us. And so if our theology is based on, let's give our life to Jesus Christ and let's go die because it's only going to get worse from there, We miss experiencing the joy of what it means to walk in relationship with Jesus here on earth. And I will tell you, the moment that I did that, and I remember where I was at Lake Brownwood on May 17th, 1997, when I worked my way down to an altar and I said yes to Jesus, and it changed my life forever. And that was such a great moment in my life. But can I tell you, I'm so glad that I didn't walk out and die right after that. I don't know how your walk with Jesus is, but mine's gotten sweeter and sweeter as time's gotten on. That was a great moment in my life. But man, as Jesus continues to reveal himself to me every day of my life, as I seek after him, I seek his face, I seek his will, like it's gotten sweeter and sweeter as he reveals more and more into himself, and I open myself up more to what God is wanting to do and speak in my life. I don't ever want to discount that moment, but I don't ever want to discount what it means to walk in relationship with Jesus from here on out. Because that moment was great, but man, it's gotten better over time. And it's interesting, we kind of find ourselves in a day and age where some churches, their main focus is evangelism. And let me tell you, that's not a bad thing. We want to throw as many seeds out there as possible. And I would tell you, a lot of the things that we try to do, a lot of the events that we try to do, it's all about just throwing seeds out there. Because we never know where those seeds are going to land, what kind of soil it's going to land on. Because some of them are going to take and grow and nurture. We know some of them, they're going to be snatched away. We find that in Scripture. But some of the seeds that we get to throw, they're going to grow and harvest, and they're going to produce some disciples of Jesus Christ. And sometimes we get to water those things, and other times our job is just to throw. And so if you're just a church that focuses just on evangelism, let me say to you, that's not a bad thing. But you have this other side where there's churches who focus on social justice issues. And can I tell you, that's not a bad thing either. Because the hopeless and the voiceless, they need someone to stand for them. And I think it's the job of church and the responsibility of church. As a matter of fact, we have been called to be the hope for the hopeless, the voice for the voiceless, to love the unlovable, to stand for those who can't stand for themselves. But somehow, in some way, what if somehow we could figure out how to combine those two efforts and do both? You see, the best thing in life is not to quickly die after we accept Jesus. The best thing in life is for us, once we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, is to figure out that we are to make a difference with the life that we've been given. And so we find here in the book of Amos, the people of Amos' day, they were a lot like Billy, though. They thought that worship was the end-all, be-all to all things. And so many people would come and they would come regularly to the temple and they would offer their sacrifices. But there was something different because once they left the temple, they just lived life however they wanted to live life. What they offered in the temple was great while they were in the temple, but it never impacted the way they lived their life outside the temple. And so they thought, as long as we came and we offered the right sacrifices, we offered the burnt offerings and the fat offerings and the peace offerings and the grain offerings, that we could live our life however we wanted to, as long as it didn't affect what we did on the Sabbath, because on the Sabbath we were good Christian people, we were good church people, and so we were nice and we were really nice people. Can I tell you that God doesn't, he's not after really nice people. He's after people who is so committed to him that they're willing to be a little bit different and radical on the outside so that those people will understand that Christ has made such a huge difference in their life that it changes everything. But the people in Amos' day, they thought as long as we offered the right sacrifices and rituals in the temple that we can do whatever we want to outside of the temple walls. This is why I think theology is important. We often think that theology often divides us, but I'm so glad that I don't have to sin in thought, word, or deed every day of my life. And there are theologies that say that. I'm so glad that when Jesus saved me, he's also given me the power to overcome sin, that I don't have to live a sinful life anymore. Because the power that he gave me because what he did in the grave, as he conquered death, as he conquered sin, and he came out, that same power is given to us that we can overcome sin, that we don't have to live in sin anymore. That's good news for us. And I love that the theology of our particular tribe, our particular church, is that we don't have to live as sinful people. That we have the power through Jesus Christ to overcome that. But poor Amos, the role of a prophet's not always popular. Oftentimes it was a very bad job to have. Because you now become the voice. And so Amos' job, as he sees these people who are coming in and they're raising their hands and they're offering all the right sacrifices in the temple, but he sees what they're doing on the outside of the wall, he gets to now be the voice that points that out. And so he starts. Amos was a prophet in the time of Jeroboam II. It's at a time when Israel was enjoying some great political and economic power. The economy was booming. The church attendance was up. And the people thought that if we just do the right sacrifices, it didn't really matter how we lived. And so Amos comes in and as this prophet, and he begins to list examples of the abuse of how these people are living. And if you jump back to Amos chapter 2, verses 6 through 8 says this. Thus says Yahweh, for three transgressions of Israel, yes, for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because they have sold the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes. That they trample on the dust of the earth on their head of the poor and deny justice to the oppressed. And a man and his father used the same maiden to profane my holy name. They lay themselves down beside every altar on clothes taken in pledge. And in the house of their God, they drink the wine of those who have been fined. And then you jump over to Amos chapter 3 and verse 15. He says, I will strike the winter house with a summer house, and the houses of ivory will perish, and the great houses will have an end, says Yahweh. And then in Amos chapter 4, verse 1, he says, Listen to this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountain of Samaria. You oppress the poor, you crush the needy, and you tell your husbands to bring us drinks. And these are the sort of examples of the kinds of evil that the people were doing outside the walls of the church. They were really good. They were nice, holy people inside the walls. But once they left, they were oppressing people. They had their thumbs on people. They were selling people. They were buying people. Their life was just sort of in chaos. And Amos gets to point that out. We've often been on, again, during this time of a pandemic and election season, it's been a really, really fun time to be a pastor. And if you believe that, I have some land I'd like to sell you. Typically, the role of a pastor is the pastor, a shepherd, to lead and to guide our people. It has felt over the last 6 months that the role of the pastor these last few months has been not just the role of the shepherd, but the role of the prophet to speak into what we begin to see and what God is revealing. And I will tell you, there's been times I know that I've walked out here on Sunday that you guys haven't been really happy with me because of things I said. And I'll be honest with you, there's times I've walked out of here wanting to just put my head in the sand and not see things anymore. And so the role of this prophet that Amos got to do, he got to point out what was going on in the world around them. But it was interesting because Amos was an unlikely person to be a prophet, especially a prophet in the southern kingdom. In the northern kingdom, because Amos grew up in this little suburb called Tekoa in Judah, and he was part of the southern kingdom. And matter of fact, if you jump over to Amos chapter 7, he says, listen, I was no prophet, nor was I the son of a prophet. I was just a herdsman. I was a farmer of sycamore figs, and Yahweh yanked me out. He took me out following my flock and said, go. I want you to go and I want you to prophesy to my people. Now, the problem is Amos was an outsider because he was sorted to the northern kingdom, but he was from the southern kingdom. And so he didn't belong with everybody else. He wasn't one of them. He wasn't kind of one of the locals that he kind of had this great reputation. And so here comes this outsider who's now to come in and begin to prophesy to these people, to the children of God, to Israel, about what he sees and what God is speaking to them. But they refuse to listen. And so he sends a prophet to tell them, hey, things need to change. But how does an outsider who has no voice, who has no kind of connections to the group of people, how do you get their attention? And so Amos had to come up with some very creative techniques to get the people to listen to him. And so I'm a picture person, and I love to visually see stuff when I read stuff. And so I could just see Amos, and he's gathering, and, you know, hey, guys, this is not really working, and you know, we should probably change. God's really wanting to say something to you. And everyone's just kind of doing their own business. And so he has this very creative way. He begins to talk about the condemnation and judgment on all of Israel's enemies. Jump over all the way to Amos chapter 1. He's gathering the people and goes, listen, guys. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus, no, even four, I will not turn away its punishment. Whoa, 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 Amos. I like what you're saying. Damascus, one of our enemies. God's going to punish him? Hey, keep talking to us. And so in Amos chapter 1, verse 6, he goes, listen, for three transgressions of Gaza, even four, I will not turn away its punishment. Whoa, 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 Damascus and Gaza. Amos, I like you. And then he goes to verse 11, for three transgressions of Edom, yes, four. And then verse 13, for three transgressions of the children of Ammon, yes, four. And then he goes over to chapter 2, for three transgressions of Moab, yes, for even four. And then verse 4, for three transgressions of Judah, yes, for four. And then finally, he's got all these people, they're riled up. And, oh, we like you, Amos, yeah, this is awesome. Hey, keep talking about those enemies. God's going to smite them down. He's going to strike them down. Oh, get them, God. Look at those people over there. Get Moab, get Gaza, get Edom, get Amorites, get all of them, God. Take away our enemies. Wipe them out. And he's got the people hooked, line, and sinker. And then he says in chapter 2, verse 6, for three transgressions of Israel, yes, even four, hang on, Amos. We liked it a whole lot better when you were talking about all those other people. Do you want to rephrase that? No. This is the message from the Lord. And it's what we read this morning. See, in his message of judgment that God was given to the people, he says, yes, even though you offer me your burnt offerings and your meal offerings, I'm not going to accept them. I'm not going to take any regard for your peace offerings of your fat animals. Take away the noise of your songs. I'm not going to listen to the sounds of the harps. You want to do this. But yet, when you walk out of this particular building, nothing's changed. And so everything that you do in the temple becomes just, it's an act. And I don't know if you guys know this, but God's no dummy. You can actually tweet that if you want to. He sees through this stuff. He says, listen, your act is not acceptable. Because if what happens in here doesn't affect what happens out there, it's just a big show. And I don't accept it. You know, so Amos was he preached sometime around 750 BC, and the message of judgment was fulfilled finally in 722 BC when the Assyrians invaded and conquered the northern kingdom. And Amos had made this great appeal to justice and righteousness by saying, but here's the good news, because there's always good news, because the gospel is not just since Jesus came. The gospel is from the very beginning. There's always hope. And Amos says, listen, all this stuff is taking place, but let justice roll on like rivers and righteousness like a mighty stream. And he went on to explain that justice, but by comparing it to a plumb line. And you jump into Amos chapter 7, and you begin to read this story. It goes, hey, listen, but then the Lord showed me, and behold, the Lord stood beside a wall made like by a plumb line. And with a plumb line in his hand, Yahweh said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, well, I see a plumb line. And the Lord said, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people. I will not pass by them anymore. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for justice means that the neediest of society are cared for. And so a just society, a society that was living as the people of God, took care of those who are in need. And Amos says that we can measure our true spirituality by this sort of justice. What are we doing, and how are we taking care of the least among us today? And I'll just tell you, as I'm speaking right now, I'm constantly reminded. And this week's been a hard week. I only knew her for 11 years, and I love Miss Jean, but what I love most about Miss Jean is that she cared for the least among us. She used a car that was gifted to her to not drive herself around, but to serve somebody. And I got to share those stories yesterday, but she was always caring for the down and out. She was always caring to make sure that someone always had something to give. Even at the risk of her own sacrifice, she made sure, even if she had to go without, she made sure that no one else that was around her ever went without. And so when we see this word justice in the Old Testament, it means that the least among us is always being taken care of. And for some of us, for this to become a reality, something's going to have to change in our hearts and our lives. And sometimes that change is not easy. I always laugh at my wife. Because I always have a plan. I didn't realize I was such a planner until here recently. And I am so OCD about certain stuff. I do most of the dishes in our house. It's just sort of a thing that we made. She went back to work full time, so I thought I'm going to have to help more around the house. And so I do the dishes in our house. And it bothers me when she does it because I don't know if you guys, your silverware tray, like there's slots. And so the spoons go in this one. The little spoons go in this one. The little forks go in this one. The big spoons go in this one. The big forks go in this one. The butter knives go in this one. The tongs go in this one. And the sharp knives over here. And she will just throw silverware in that thing all willy-nilly, and it drives me insane. But I always have a plan. And I'm always trying to think for the future, and I'm trying to save money, and I'm trying to do these things, And so there was times in our life when we first got married, like, we made nothing. The two of us combined made less than, like, $20,000, and we truly, our first year of marriage, we lived on love. And peanut butter and jelly and mac and cheese, because you could buy a lot of that for nothing. And she'd come home and say, "Hey, I gave this away." You did what? "Yeah, this person needed this, so I thought we'd just give it to him." It's not part of the plan. Corey. Then she got a job at a place called Motherhood Maternity. I think she was making a whopping $6.25 an hour. And this young girl in our church who was just out of high school got pregnant. And her family pretty much disowned her. And so Corey took her to Motherhood Maternity where she worked and spent like a month's worth of paychecks on this girl to buy her clothes. Like, you did what? Corey, that's not part of the plan. Like, and then over time, life has gotten better. She got a full-time job. And you guys know what I thought, right? Full-time job. Man, we got money coming in finally. God, we're going to have more money. We're going to be able to sock this money back. This is going to be great. And the more she brought in, the more she gave away. Corey, that's not part of the plan. Then we moved here. And you guys have been way, way, way more than generous. And then we bought a house a few years ago away, and all of our kids are in school, and so she thought she would go back to the classroom full time. And I started going, "Dude, this is going to be awesome." And the more she makes, the more she keeps giving away. Because one thing I realized about my wife, it doesn't matter how much we have. There's always someone in need. And her goal in life, I think, is to live in a just society. where no one goes without. So much so that it has begun to affect my children. That when they see someone on the side of a street with nothing, we need to give them something. And we need to pray for them. And may the least among us be taken care of. I would love to say that I taught them that. As Amos is prophesying to these people, the solution to the problem of the people is presented right there in chapter 5. When he says this, things aren't what they should be. But seek Yahweh, and you'll live. I wonder if the solutions to some of our problems that we're dealing with right now are found in Amos 5, verse 6. Let's seek God. Seek Yahweh. And if we will just seek Yahweh, there's a good chance we're all just going to live. Now, we might wind up dying earthly, but there is this great eternal life that we get to be ushered into. That is so much better than anything that this world has to offer. Martin Luther once said, after reading the Bible, he goes, reading the Bible is like undergoing surgery. There's something inside of us that's going to kill us, but it's so painful to get rid of it. See, there's something inside of us that if we continue this way, it's something that's going to kill us. And it's going to hurt because pruning never feels good. But in the long run, it's the best for us. And so we allow God to do whatever it is that he needs to do inside of us. And though it may hurt, and though it may sting a little bit, and there's going to be some pain, and there's going to be some growing pain, but then whatever is inside of us that's going to kill us, when that is removed, can I tell you that we experience the joy of what it means to live as Christian people today? We have to turn to God. Especially in our world right now. May the people of God, what if we would turn to God and away from the injustices of the world? And this message about justice is not just an Old Testament message. Jesus was equally concerned about issues of social justice. He talked more about how we treat others and how we spend our money and our attitudes towards life than he did anything else. And then you go to Matthew 25, and he says something like this, "For I was hungry and you gave me some food to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, and you came to visit me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Jesus was involved in evangelism. But he was also involved in social justice. Because when we are able to mix these two well as Christian people, can I tell you that social justice also leads opportunities for us to evangelize? Because by being involved in issues that are impacting our world today, we earn a seat at the table. And we earn the right to speak. And when we earn the right to speak, we earn the right to be heard. And when we use that voice at the table to share with them the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, it changes everything. Mother Teresa was once invited to a hunger conference in Bombay, and on the way she got lost, and when she finally arrived at the place, she arrived late, she noticed on the steps of the outside of this building where all these thousands of people were gathered inside this convention center talking about the hunger issue and how do we solve the hunger issue and all the stats and all the stuff, there was a gentleman on the outside of that building dying of hunger. And so instead of going in and taking her right at the powerful position of speaker, she took him and fed him. See, there are all around us people who are on the outside of our building who are hungry. And we can talk about all these things inside we want to, all we want to. But until we see eyes to see the people out there, we can talk all we want to in here, but until it changes what we do out there, it doesn't really matter what we talk about in here. Another great moment in her life is that a wealthy woman from America met up with Mother Teresa, and she whipped out her checkbook and said, listen, I want to write you a check to support your work. And Mother Teresa looked at her and said, no money. Wait, what do you mean no money? I have money. I have a lot of money. I can write you a check and I can fund anything that you want to do. Why won't you take my money? And Mother Teresa just looked at her and said, no. No money. Well, if you don't want my money, what do you want? And she took the lady by the hand and she led her through the darkest parts of Calcutta. And they came across this grimy little girl. And Mother Teresa looked at her and said, take care of her. So the woman put her checkbook away. And instead of pulling out a checkbook, she pulled out a basin towel. And she began to clean and give this little girl a bath. And then she took a spoon and she began to feed her. She took some toys and began to play with her. This woman went on record later to say that one moment changed my life. So when Mother Teresa first came to the United States, she made this great speech in New York which said this: you don't have to go to Calcutta to share in the work that God has called me to do. Because Calcutta is wherever you are. You see, wherever you are, there are people who are hurting. Wherever you are, there are people who are in need. Wherever you are, there are people who need to be loved. Find them. Feed them. Love them. Because in loving the very, very least of these among us, we're loving Jesus. Another great Catholic saint, Teresa of Avila, said this: Christ has no body now on earth but yours. He has no hands but yours. He has no feet but yours. Yours are the eyes through which the compassion of Christ looks out on a hurting world. Yours are the feet which he is to go about doing good. Your hands are the hands with which he is to bless those around us. Now, my greatest desire as a pastor, my greatest desire as a Christian, is to live in a just society where the least among us is taken care of. And the more I read and understand the Gospels, the more my life is just being warped. Because it's not enough just for us to gather and talk about things. At some point, it's got to impact what we do out there, or we're going to get the same judgment prophecy that Amos gave to the people. He's not going to accept our offerings if this is just a show. He doesn't want to hear our music. He doesn't want to hear the harps. He doesn't want to hear this stuff. If it doesn't change the way that we live out there, where the other people out there can see the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. So my prayer for us as a congregation is that what we do in here is just a reflection and a celebration of what we're able to do out there. Because out there, they're hungry and they're needy. And I'm not talking about physical. But there are people who are in desperate need of hope. And my prayer is that we would lock out these doors and share the hope that we have in Jesus Christ and offer that to those who are in great need. Father, thank you for your love and grace. God, I pray that what we do in here is not what we find in even in the Corinthians passage, that just gongs and noise. I pray that what we do in here is not just a show. Because the fact is, you can see through that. But I pray, God, that what is reflected of it here, that what we do here is a reflection of what you're doing through us out there. And then what we're doing in here, that we take and we encourage and we support and we lift up one another and we build each other up, because we know that we're about to walk into a very dark world out there that is in desperate need of hope. God, that our theology is not just about us getting out of here and coming down to an altar one time and asking you to forgive us and then hopefully that somehow we die out there. But God, you have given us a life, and that life that we are to use as Christ followers is to make a difference in the world around us. And so God, may we be a people who use the very gift of life that you've given to us to make a difference in the world around us. And as you leave today, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Turn his countenance towards you. As we go and live a life that is pleasing to the Lord, a life that is offering hope. As we give hope, as we feed, as we see the needy, as we love the unlovable, may you experience the peace of Christ that surpasses all understanding. Go in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Have a great week.